Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth, and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word, inspired, inerrant, infallible. We thank Thee, O God, that this is the authoritative and unchangeable message of God Almighty to the needy hearts of men and women. Lord, bless Thy Word this day. Write it upon our hearts. Do a work in this gathering similar to that which was done on the day of Pentecost, when people were pricked in their hearts and consciences and led to Christ for salvation. Lord, bless the simple preaching of the Word of God. And to Thee we shall give the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The words of our text this morning will be found in verse 17 of Revelation 22, especially the first line of the verse. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The last reference to any subject in Scripture is usually an important one. If you read some good books on the subject of Bible interpretation, you will find that in every great subject of Scripture, there is a first mention, there is a full mention, and there is a final mention. We have spent quite a long time now studying the Word of God and the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
And those with long memories will remember that I dealt right away back in the first or second message with the first mention of the Spirit in Scripture, Genesis chapter 1. Now we come to the last mention of the Spirit in Scripture. And as is the case in every great final mention, here we have God's last word to us on the subject. That abiding impression, that in some ways overriding truth on this subject, which He wishes to remain with us. Now when we read Revelation 22:17, it sounds a very, very simple sort of statement to deal with and to understand. But before we can come to look into the text, we do have a very major problem to solve. If you want to find out just how major the problem is, all you've got to do is to take any 20 or 30 commentaries on the book of the Revelation and see what the commentators have to say on this verse, and you'll find that there is a great division among them. The difficulty is understanding the person or persons to whom the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." A very common view is that these words are addressed to Christ Himself. Many eminent commentators take this view, that the Lord Jesus has said, "Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming." And immediately the Spirit and the Bride respond to Christ, "Come." I must say that I like the sentiment of that, and certainly John expresses it in verse 20 when he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I believe in every Christian's heart, when you read in the Scriptures the promise of the Lord Jesus where He says, "I am coming again," there is a response that says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This is the blessed hope of the Church of Jesus Christ, even the glorious appearing of her Lord and her Redeemer. And with all her soul, she yearns for the day when Christ will come. However, I have to say that when I read the verse, it seems to me that it's not addressed to Christ at all, but it's addressed to men. If you look at it carefully, the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and He says, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify." He goes on speaking, "I am the root and offspring of David." He goes on telling us the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." "And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify." The speaker the whole way through is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He it is who is telling us of His Holy Spirit's last word. And it surely is a word to men. The "come" here, certainly at the end of the verse, is addressed to the sinner. It's the same message as the one we sang from Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." This is the very same message. And the Holy Spirit of God is giving this invitation to sinners. I must say, when I come to a verse of Scripture that has many eminent commentators saying it means one thing and I believe it means another, I get a little uncomfortable. I know there are preachers who can get up and stick their chest out and say every commentator who ever lived disagrees with me in this, but I have to say, I never like to be in that position, because it's a rare preacher with whom all wisdom resides. But I'm glad that Matthew Henry agrees with me. Should I say I agree with Matthew Henry? That's, I think, a more honest way to put it. Albert Barnes, for all his limitations, a very wonderful commentator. He agrees, and the greatest Methodist commentator possibly of all time. It's good to know that a Presbyterian can read a Methodist. Adam Clark, he agrees as well. So I'm taking this today as addressed to men. And I want us, with that out of the way, to look at this verse which gives us the Bible's final teaching on the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And I want us to remark three things. First, I want us to note the final focus of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The final focus of the ministry of the Spirit is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To the end of Scripture, the special ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ. Now, we have spent a lot of time looking over the past year at various texts of Scripture which substantiate that. You remember the Lord Jesus, in promising the Holy Spirit to His people, said in John 16:14, "He shall glorify Me." Now, I want you to get this clearly. That is always the mark of the Spirit of God in His ministry. He shall glorify Me. And wherever you have a professed work of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not the focus of that work, you have the undoubted testimony of Scripture that it is a counterfeit work, that it is not in truth the work of the Holy Ghost. I want to make that clear. We are in the midst of a papal controversy. I'll be dealing tonight more fully with this, and I'm going to be preaching on the papacy at Rome in the light of Scripture. That which Luther called the papacy at Rome, founded by the devil. Why would he use such words? Let me give you an example. When John Paul comes to South Carolina, whether he will show it to the South Carolinians very clearly or not, I don't know, and even if he did, most would be ignorant of its meaning. But his special papal coat of arms has imprinted upon it a one letter, a large M, standing for Mary. And under it he has the Latin motto, Totus Tuus, which means totally yours. Totally yours. Now, I put this to you very clearly today, that no Christian could ever say that, even to Mary. And I don't want for one moment to demean the beautiful character, the holiness of Mary as she is set forth in Scripture. But no Christian could ever take to himself any other created being and say, "I am totally yours," in religious worship. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will bear true testimony regarding Moses and all the prophets, regarding Peter and Paul and all the apostles, regarding Mary and all the people of God. Yes, he will bear true testimony about those people. But the Holy Spirit always has as the great focus of his ministry the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the very last reference in Scripture, this reference which in some manner condenses all the biblical teaching on the subject into one little statement, he is still focusing on Christ. If you read the Scriptures carefully, you will find that he speaks the testimony of the character of Christ. Jesus said, "He will testify of Me." The Word of God is full of this. He testifies constantly of the deity of Christ. I tell you, we're living in a day in Christendom when there are those who say that they are ministers of Jesus Christ, and they will deny that Jesus Christ is God. That's true in many so-called Protestant churches that are riddled with apostasy.
They are not Christian. You cannot be Christian and deny the deity of Christ.
I know that sometimes people think this is a Protestant phenomenon. But I was reading of a Roman Catholic professor here in the United States, Professor Sheehan. And he has gone into print to say that you could hardly find one scholar in any Roman Catholic institution in America today who believes any longer the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, or that even Jesus Christ claimed to be God, or the doctrine of the virgin birth. So this is a modernism that has spread right throughout Christendom, Popish and Protestant. Well, I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is not in any such movement, be it Popish or Protestant. The Holy Spirit always testifies to the deity of Christ, to the humanity of Christ, to the virgin birth of Christ. J. Gresham Machen, great Presbyterian scholar of an earlier decade in this century, wrote his great work on the virgin birth. It still has never been answered by liberals. Even literary scholars who have no great interest in theology have noted that his work is the unanswerable work from a literary and critical point of view. J. Gresham Machen did that because this is a doctrine that many come along and deny, yet claim that they are Christian. And they are doing so under the influence of the Spirit of Truth. But the Holy Spirit always testifies to a virgin-born Savior, to a sinless Savior, testifies of His love, of His power, the character of Christ. Go right through the Bible. The character of Christ is at the heart of the Spirit's ministry. He focuses also on the crucifixion of Christ. The focus of the Spirit's ministry is a crucified Christ. He makes much of the blood of the Lamb. He makes much of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, that anything or anybody who denies, demeans, or undermines the biblical truth of a one, never to be repeated, fully sufficient and fully successful sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all the sins of all His people on Calvary, is not a Christian. This is the heart of the Spirit's ministry. He is focusing on a crucified Christ who died once, never to die again, who made one sacrifice for sin forever that never needed to be repeated. In every papal stop except Colombia, and I told that to the bureau man in Colombia from United Press International, he said, "Oh, I never knew that. Strange what the press don't get to know, and yet they write with such authority and things they know nothing about. Instant experts." Well, except for Colombia, there will be a mass in which we are told the sacrifice of Christ will be perpetuated, in which sacrifice Jesus Christ will be, to use the words of the Council of Trent and the words of the Second Vatican Council and the words of the post-conciliar documents, He will be immolated. The word immolate, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, can only be used when a person is put to death as a sacrificial victim. Everywhere where Mass is said, we are told Jesus Christ is sacrificed. That a little wafer, which must be round, can't be square, can't be star-shaped, it must be round. I'm not getting into the origin of that this morning. That would take me too far afield. But that little wafer, after consecration, becomes God.
literally, not metaphorically, but literally becomes God and is held aloft in the elevation of the host to be worshipped as God and then consumed. My friend, I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is not in anything that demeans a once for all unrepeatable sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 10:2 lays down a basic principle of Scripture that a sacrifice which is sufficient and successful never, never needs to be repeated, reenacted, perpetuated, or anything else. It's finished once and for all. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Its focus is upon the comfort of Christ, upon the commands of Christ. We have gone through the Scriptures to see how he focuses even on the commission of Christ to his people, and how he would lead his people into prayer and into witness and into soul winning. In our text, he is focusing upon the coming of Christ. I feel sometimes that we can get so bogged down in the affairs of this world and the distractions of this age that we lose the vision of the coming of our Savior. But when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit holds before you not a day and a date. Too many people are so worried about setting dates. We're not looking for some magical date on a calendar. We leave that to the Lord. But we are looking unto Jesus with a heart that longs to see him face to face. With a heart that says, "Yes, Lord, come, and come quickly, and the sooner the better." Holy Spirit, through his word, would stir up the heart of the believer to yearn for the coming of Christ. And also he focuses on the conquest of Christ. We have read our text, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and that must be seen in the light of verse 16, that Jesus says, "I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star." He is coming as the one who heralds a new day. He is coming as the one who will trample every enemy underfoot. He is coming as the mighty conquering one. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. And it is the conquering Christ that is set before us by God the Holy Spirit. What a joy it is to realize that this is the focus of the ministry of the Spirit. Now, I'm simply summarizing much of what we have seen, obviously, in bygone studies. That's what our text is doing. I want you never to lose sight of this fact. You can always tell the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. It centers and focuses on Christ. Now, you think of that. There are many movements which tell us today the Spirit is working. The Spirit this, the Spirit that, the Spirit the other thing. And yet there is peculiarly little emphasis on the person and work of Jesus Christ. When you get such a claim, and yet you can't see Christ, you can be sure that it is not a work of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's final focus is on Christ. Secondly, the final fellowship of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." The Bride in Revelation is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:9 makes that very clear. Many scriptures will testify to the same thing. And it's an interesting thing to me that the Holy Spirit, here in the last chapter of the Bible, joins the Bride in testimony with himself. The Holy Spirit is saying to sinners, "Come to Jesus." But how does he say it? He says it through the Bride. The Bride says, "Come to Jesus."
I have used very frequently in these studies those words of Acts 5 and 32. We are His witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost. The force of that verse, of course, is we ought never to be in any way satisfied with a witness that is not backed up by God the Holy Spirit. The crying need of the Church of Jesus Christ today is the presence and the power and the witness of God the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is present, you don't really need what the world thinks to be great or learned preaching. Now, I certainly would hope that preachers would seek to be as well versed in Scripture as they can and preach as well as they can. But it's been my experience that the Holy Spirit can take the most stumbling words. The greatest demonstration of spiritual power that I personally ever felt in a meeting was on an occasion when I planned to say nothing. When, in almost a whisper, I quoted a verse of Scripture, and suddenly, like that, God came down upon the meeting. And God touched a whole bunch of people so as to change their lives forever. And I believe changed the entire direction of our church in Northern Ireland as the result. Nothing that the preacher said. Nothing whatsoever of human learning or human oratory or human ability, but suddenly the power of God comes down. God can use orators. God can use a Moses whose speech is stumbling. Give a church or a preacher the power of the Spirit of God. And that's all that's necessary. He will take the truth and He will apply it. My, how we need to be in prayer for that mighty conjunction of the church and her witness with the Holy Spirit and His witness. So Acts 5 and 32 would show our need of the Spirit. But, you know, it also shows what our text is showing. The graciousness of the Holy Ghost in using men and women. Redeemed people. The bride of Christ. To be His witness. The Spirit and the bride say come. Now let me tell you this. And there's a great theological theme here that I really don't want to get into. This is I have dealt with much deep theology in our course through the Scriptures and the subject of the Holy Spirit. I'm only summarizing it all today. So I don't want to get into the deep theology of it. But let me say, from this text, I can set it down as a biblical truth that the bride, the church, speaks only or should speak only what the Spirit speaks. I want you to get that. Where does the Spirit speak? There's where the Spirit speaks. This is the Spirit-breathed Word. And the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Christ, does not define new doctrine or doctrine that is not settled by the Word of God. I have no right suddenly to announce that Mary was born without sin. I have no right to say that. I have no right to say that Mary is now the Queen of Heaven. I have no right to say that she was assumed into heaven in a bodily form. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say it, and also because it would hit at the root of many other great and important Bible doctrines. But the point is this. The so-called magisterium of the church that Rome believes in and that some so-called Protestants believe in, that enables it to define with infallible accuracy some doctrinal position not held in the Word of God is absolutely foreign to Bible Christianity. The church's job is to say what the Spirit says after him and pray that he will back home what she says with his authority and power. That's the ministry of the Spirit and of the church. We say what he says after him. I can say what this Bible says with absolute confidence. If the Bible teaches it, it's true. Jesus says, search the Scriptures. So I can come and by the grace of the Spirit of God, I can search the Scriptures. And if the Bible says something, teaches something, then it is infallibly true. It's not true because I say it, because the church defines it, because a pope or priest or preacher says it. It's not true because some council has arrived at it. It's true because the Spirit says it. Our job is to speak only what the Spirit speaks. And of course that means that we are to be his mouthpiece to tell the world of Christ. It's interesting that the last mention of the church in Scripture is doing exactly what the Spirit does in his last mention in Scripture, and that is reaching out to the lost. The church of Jesus Christ and each member of it is to be a mouthpiece to carry the blessed message of God the Holy Spirit to a lost world. We are never meant to sit back carelessly at ease while the world would go down to hell and we think nothing of it. We're never meant to do that. The church is never meant to become simply a comfortable middle class social club. There's nothing wrong with people being middle class. I haven't come as a Marxist or revolutionary. Nothing wrong at all. Just so long as we remember that we are here as part of the only class that matters. It's the class of people who are called the redeemed. And we're here to reach out to the only other class that God recognizes on the face of the earth, and they are the unredeemed, the unsaved. We're here to speak the gospel to them. I trust that every Christian will take seriously the fact that God the Holy Spirit associates us in fellowship with him in his work of reaching the lost. The final thing I want to say is that we not only have the final focus of the Spirit's ministry, the final fellowship of his ministry, but we have the final form of his ministry. Now, I'll be honest that a preacher setting up the message would have had to bring this in a lot earlier, but I wanted to leave it to the end deliberately. For as we leave God's house today, I want this to ring in every heart. If you're in this meeting this morning and you're not a born-again, blood-washed, justified believer in Jesus Christ, if you cannot say, it is well with my soul, and there is the reason given you in Scripture, and I want you to listen carefully. The final form that the ministry of the Holy Ghost takes is an invitation to sinners. Right back in the book of Genesis, the very first form of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was the form of creation, where by omnipotent power, he brings creation out of nothing. He brings form out of chaos. That's the first form of the Spirit's ministry. And we have traced all the various ways that Scripture shows us the Spirit working. But now here is the very last thing that the Bible tells us. And the Holy Spirit himself, in inspiring John to write this, would want this, therefore, inscribed upon our hearts. The last thing the Holy Spirit does in the Bible is to invite sinners to Christ.
What a truth that is. Tells me, you know, that right throughout the course of time, the Holy Ghost will continue to be active in the world, calling the lost to Christ and converting them to the Savior. Right back in the days of Noah, what was the Holy Ghost doing? He was striving with men. Genesis 6 and 3. Convicting them of sin. Pointing them God's way of salvation. Warning them of judgment and wrath to come. Giving the invitation, come. Here is God's ark. Come. Flee. While there's time. That was the Holy Spirit's work way back at the dawn of human history. And it's still the Holy Spirit's work today. You know, the Holy Ghost really has only one message for a sinner. I have talked to many people over the years that I have been in the ministry, in many different places, and under many different circumstances. I have found people who are willing to talk about prophecy. They're willing to discuss modern politics in the light of the Bible. They're willing to discuss many controversial things in Scripture. But I have found that many, many souls just don't want to hear what the main message of the Bible is. That is, you personally come to Christ. Come to Christ. You can be a Protestant, be it Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, whatever, and be lost in hell. You can be a Roman Catholic, baptized, confirmed, paying attention to all the sacraments of the church, be lost in hell. But you cannot possibly come to Christ and receive Him by faith and ever be lost. It's impossible. Jesus says, come unto me. I will give you rest. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6 has this at the very heart of its message, that coming to Christ by faith is to enter into life. So therefore, at the end of the Bible, as it were, the Holy Spirit would gaze out across a world that's headed for destruction. This last book of the Bible is a book that speaks of fire and earthquake, of torment, of turmoil, of trouble. It speaks of trouble on earth. It speaks of trouble in death. It speaks of trouble in eternity. It speaks of the bottomless pit. It speaks of the lake of fire. It speaks of a great host of people in the very previous chapter, 21 and verse 8, who are sent out into hell. So the Holy Spirit, as it were, would take an eagle's eye glance right across the whole of creation. And he would see men thundering like a herd of mad beasts to a lost eternity. And in their way he would hold up Christ crucified and risen again. And he would say, come. Come to Christ. If yours is a thirsty soul, you've tried the broken cisterns of the world, its pleasures and its religions, and yours is still a thirsty soul, he says, come to Christ. If your sin rides upon your conscience and it's weighing you down, he says, come to Christ. If your guilt is something that constantly troubles you, or would make you afraid to meet your God, then the Holy Spirit cries, come to Christ. If death would spell for you the end of all your dreams, the end of all your hopes of death, if death for you would be only but the first step
into a vast black unknown, the Holy Spirit says, stop and come to Christ.
Sinner, come to Christ. Let nothing stand between you and the Savior. Let nothing keep you back from the welcoming embrace of God manifested in the flesh. Even Jesus Christ Himself, He has love enough to include you in that embrace. He has power enough to break the chains that bind you and set you free. He has grace enough to cleanse you in His precious blood and make you whiter than the driven snow. He says through Isaiah the prophet, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come to Christ with all your sin. I came to Jesus, the hymn writer said, as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. Sinner, come to Christ. If you're in the meeting this morning, you say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I walked well with the Lord. The Bible says I have to run the race looking unto Jesus. But I've got my eyes off the Lord. Like Peter, I have been following afar off. There's distance between me and the Lord. My heart is cold. My life is out of fellowship with God. The Spirit of Christ says, come to Jesus. If you're discouraged, there's a place that you should be found, and that's at the feet of Christ. And of course, there's a message for Christians who are going on with God. If you're longing for blessing, longing for the fullness of power, longing for the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, come to Christ. You know, I have tried through these last months to emphasize one thing. I've come back to this again and again. There is not the great dichotomy in salvation that so many people imagine, that you come to Christ for salvation and then He just pats you in the back, sets your nose in a certain direction and says, now boy, go and do the best you can. And that's how you go on with God. That you get saved by faith, but you get sanctified by principles. That's not the Bible way. How did you get saved? By coming to Christ. It's a very interesting thing that coming to Christ in Scripture is set before us as something that never ends. It's always coming. In other words, you came for salvation and you keep coming to Christ. Now you are saved. Don't come to get saved all over again. But you come for every blessing. Everything the soul needs, everything the church needs is in Jesus Christ. So the final form of the Spirit's ministry is a mighty invitation. Whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you are, morally, spiritually, or any other way, come, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, we have covered a lot of ground in our studies in the Holy Spirit, His person, His works, in Scripture, in creation, in the Old Testament, in the ministry of Christ, in the ministry of the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, in revival, in regeneration, in sanctification, in prayer, in leading. My, we have covered from Genesis through to Revelation what the Scripture's teaching about the Holy Spirit's work in saints and sinners. The last couple of weeks I was dealing with sins against the Holy Ghost. And last Lord's Day, very specially, with the sin of final impenitence. It's therefore very solemn to me that the last mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is an invitation. Put those two things together. The Holy Spirit's last word to man, an invitation to Christ. many men's last word to the Holy Spirit, final impenitence. Men and women, when you open that Bible and the Spirit of God says, come, you are standing on the threshold of eternity. And when the Holy Ghost says, man or woman or boy or girl, come to Christ, in God's name, I beg you and bid you, make sure that you do not spurn the invitation. May God give grace to every hearer to come, and having come, to go and tell others to come. For that is the ministry of the Spirit and of His church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer. In just a moment this meeting will be over. Those who must leave will have opportunity to do so. Then we'll reconvene for the service of remembrance around the Lord's table. We do welcome God's people, saved by grace and walking in fellowship with the Lord, to meet with us around the Lord's table. But if you haven't come to Christ, if you haven't received Him, then there's no good for you in the Lord's table, and there certainly is no place for you at the Lord's table. What a tragedy to be excluded from the feast of remembering Jesus Christ. I wonder today, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, do you not realize it's time that you came to Christ? Young or old, it's time you came to Christ. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I strongly exhort you to come and give you the promise of God's word that if you come, you will not be cast out. May God bless you. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I'd be glad to remain and open the Scriptures of truth with you and seek to point you to Christ, or to give you some added gospel literature which would help you in the things of God. Come and have a word with me. Don't leave without coming to Christ. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to every heart. We thank Thee for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, our Father and our God, that He ends up His testimony in Scripture by pointing us to Christ. Oh God, we're glad today that we have a divine warrant for sinners to come to Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord, that thirsty souls, needy souls, desiring souls can come with full confidence that it is God the Holy Spirit who bids them come. And O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt indeed draw souls to the Lord Jesus. Grant that not one man, woman, boy or girl will leave this meeting rejecting Jesus Christ. Save souls today from the folly of impenitence and hardness of heart would lead them to a lost eternity. Bless those now who travel from us. Grant them journeying mercies. Bring us back in the will of God to the evening meeting and open the Scriptures of truth to us. Bless those who remain around the table of the Lord. May heaven come down our souls to greet as we remember the Lord's death in His own appointed way. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.